Thank God today, and this is Pastor Adams, president and founder of Truth Matters Ministries in Atlanta, Georgia. And we're just honored that you've taken time to join this Truth Matters podcast. And our examination today will be in the area of the truth concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this has been a very broad topic, and we're going to make sure that we really examine it, and we're going to dig deep, and we're going to mine out the very fantastic gold nuggets that God has deposited within the gifts of the Spirit. But before we get into our teaching today, as our custom is, we want to pause and pray. Now, Father, we thank you for all things. We give your name praise and glory and honor. We thank you, Lord God, for our uprising to our down sitting. You told us in your word, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name is to be praised. We give your name glory because we know that you are a friend that sticks closer than any brother. We thank you that you are our high priest. We thank you, Lord God, that you are our prophet and our king. We give your name glory because you are the first and the last. You are the Alpha, the Omega. We thank you that you are the Elohim. We thank you that you are the self-existing God, the uncaused cause. Glorify you now because you are our advocate. We thank you, Lord, that you stand by us. You called yourself a rock. You said that you would be our foundation. We thank you that when the storms of life come, we can anchor ourselves and we can find stability in your word. We thank you that you are our friend. We thank you that you've called us sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord God, that we give you praise because you've translated us, Lord God, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear son. We give your name praise. Let everyone today who's listening to this podcast, let their lives be touched. Let someone walk out of darkness. Let confusion be dissolved. Let that knot of confusion and deception be unraveled. Let someone's heart be pricked that they might shout out, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's in Jesus' name we pray today. And we're so thankful for all of our partners and listeners around the world in the 41 countries in which this podcast is actually presented, in countries like Ireland. We thank you for your participation. We thank you for our listeners in India and South Africa and France, and those that are in the Philippines, those that are in Mexico and Kenya, the Netherlands, and our dear friend Kimuel in the great country of the Philippines. We thank you for your daily encouragement. Thank God for those who are in Puerto Rico and Spain. And we're just so thankful for all of you who are listening today. We want you to be prayerful. We want you to make sure that you are taking notes. We want to ensure that the word of God is deposited into your hearts today. And as I mentioned before, this topic of the gifts of the Spirit has many broad and varying conclusions as to what the gifts are and how the gifts are to operate in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And we believe here at Truth Matters that we would be negligent if we did not remind you of a very important overarching truth. What is that truth? I want you to write this down. The scriptures are not written to all. What do you mean by that, Pastor Adams? The scriptures are not written to all, but they were written for the benefit of all. What do I mean? Every scripture in the Bible is not written to every person who reads that Bible. Everything is not applicable to every person in every age and every era. But it's written for the benefit of every person in every age and every era. So, as we commence in this examination, we believe it's beneficial to define the term gifts in the Hebrew and the Greek. The word "mica" is the word that's most common within the Hebrew for the word gift. It's used over 200 times in the Bible. It means a present, a donation, a tribute, or a sacrifice. The word gift in the Greek is the word charisma, which means a gift of grace and a free gift. It is especially used for special spiritual abilities given by the Spirit of God to enable Christians to serve the body of Christ. And putting together a complete survey of the spiritual gifts, one must attempt to quantify and define the gifts. Why? Because Romans 12 lists at least 7 gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, it lists 9. And there is some overlap in these lists. And there are certainly indications that there are more gifts than are itemized. I want you just to be mindful of this truth. So when you look at this, And to putting together a complete survey of the spiritual gifts, we want to categorize them into different categories. So let's just survey the categories of spiritual gifts. There is the first one, which is called the miraculous gifts. What are they? They are apostleship, tongues, interpretation, miracles, and healing. And the second category is what's called enabling gifts. What are they? They are faith, discernment, wisdom, and knowledge. And then there's a third category that sometimes is overlooked and somehow diminished, and it is what's called the team gifts. What are they? It's evangelism. What's that? Passionately leading others to the saving knowledge of Christ. And then there's prophecy, which means boldly and fearlessly proclaiming God's truth. And then there's teaching, which means making clear the truth of God's word with simplicity and with accuracy. And then there's exhortation, which means motivating others to action, application, and purpose. And then there's the gift of shepherding, which means overseeing, training, feeding, coaching, and leading. And then there's a gift of serving, which means providing practical help, both physically and spiritually. And then there's a gift of mercy showing, which means identifying with and comforting those who are in need. And then there's a gift of giving, which means releasing material resources to further the work of the ministry. And then there's the gift of administration, which means organizing and administering and promoting and leading. I think it's important that we look at 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. Peter gives us two groups of team gifts. The first one is what's called speaking gifts. Those who have the speaking gifts are evangelists, prophets, teachers, exhorters, and shepherds. And then the second one is what is called ministering gifts or support gifts. People with these gifts emulate Christ and that he came not to be served or ministered to, but to serve and to minister. They've been blessed with self-forgetfulness. Somebody say self-forgetfulness. Boy, this is a gift that we really need to grab a hold of. They have a gift of self-forgetfulness as they focus on the needs of others and not their own. Ministering gifts include shepherds, mercy showers, servers, givers, and or administrators. Now, those who are listening today, I trust that you've been able to maybe identify a gift or gifts that God has imparted into your life. The Bible says we are given spiritual gifts for a purpose. Romans 12 and 8 says we are told to use the various gifts according to the character, of God and his revealed will with simplicity, with diligence, and with cheerfulness, praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, the 24th to the 25th verse, we are told that God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have no equal concern for each other. Let me say that again, that the parts should have equal concern for each other. In 1 Peter 4 and 11, the purpose of the gifts is that all things and in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now my question is that your motive? That all things and that all things of God may be praised through Jesus Christ? Or do you seek gifts for your own self-promotion? Or for your own personal spiritual resume and praise? That's the question. You have the answer. So let's take a look at some gifts that will benefit our understanding of how gifts operated during the last prolific period of the apostles and the prophets versus today. You might say, Pastor Adams, what do you mean the last prolific period? Well, there are three prolific periods in the Bible of gifts and manifestations and miracles. The first was through the ministry of Moses, and the second prolific period was through the life of Elijah and Elisha. And the last period, prolific period, was through the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That period, that last period that took place in the first century, is different than the one today. God Answers Ministries mentions the spiritual gift of healing is a supernatural manifestation of the gift of the Spirit of God that miraculously brings healing and deliverance from disease and infirmity. It is the power of God that destroys the work of sin. And it is the power of God that destroys the work of the devil in the human body, such as the healings that Jesus and his disciples perform. There has been much debate about the uses of spiritual gifts of healing among Christians. Some believe the gift of healing and some other sign gifts are no longer operative today, while others believe that miraculous gifts are still in use today. It must be stated that healing is not included in the atonement. What do you mean, Pastor Adams? Well, what I mean is when Jesus was on the cross bleeding with thorns in his head and blood streaming down his face and his body, and he said, "It is finished," when he hung his head and died, well, he did not achieve healing for every generation and in every circumstance. Why? Because the gift of healing was not a part of the atonement. Well, of course, the power to heal was never in the gifted person or himself or herself. The power to heal is from and performed by God and God alone. Although God does still heal today, we at Truth Matters believe that his healing through the gift of healing belonged primarily to the apostles of the first century church. Why? To affirm that their message was from God. And secondly, since they were going to be the authors of the New Testament, that they had to be confirmed as the mouthpiece and the oracles of God. See, God still performs miracles. God still heals people today. Yes, he does. There is nothing preventing God from healing one person through the ministry of another person. However, the miraculous gift of healing as a spiritual gift does not function the same way today as it did in the first century. Yes, God can certainly intervene in whatever manner he does see fit, whether in normal fashion or through a miracle. Our salvation itself is a miracle. It's the greatest miracle. We were dead to sin, but God entered our lives and made us a new creature, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the only guaranteed healing, and it is the greatest healing of all healings. My question is, would you prefer to be healed of heart disease and then later on die in an accident and go to hell because you were not healed from your sinful state? See, the gift of discerning of spirits is another area that we're going to look at. Listen, every born-again believer has a certain amount of discernment, don't they? And this discernment increases as the believer matures in the spirit. Hebrews 5:13-14, we read that a believer who has matured beyond using milk of the word is a babe in Christ. You know, and then it says that he is able to discern both good and evil. The maturing believer is empowered by the Spirit of God through the scriptures. I'm going to say it again. The maturing believer is empowered by the Spirit of God through the scriptures. Why and how? To tell the difference between good and evil. And beyond that, he can also distinguish between what is good and what is better. In other words, any born-again believer who chooses to focus on the Word of God is really spiritually discerning. There are certain believers, however, who have the spiritual gift of discerning of spirits. I want you to pay attention here. That is the God-given ability to distinguish between the truth of the word and deceptive doctrines that have been propagated by demons. We are all exhorted to be spiritually discerning, but some in the body of Christ have been given the unique ability to spot doctrinal forgeries that have plagued the church since the first century. This discernment does not involve some mystical, extra-biblical revelations or some voice from God. Rather, the spiritually discerning are so familiar with the Word of God that they can instantly recognize what is contrary to it. It's like the FBI currency investigator. He is so familiar with the authentic currency that he can spot a counterfeit bill a mile away. They don't receive special messages from God. They use the Word of God to test the spirits to see which ones line up with God and which are in opposition to him. the spiritually discerning are diligent to rightly divide the word of God, according to 2 Timothy 2:15. Many view the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, spiritual gifts, as the Holy Spirit speaking from one believer to another, giving revelation regarding a decision or some situation that they might find themselves in. Those who use these gifts in that way will often say something to the effect of, "Well, I have a word of the Lord for you." There are so many self-styled prophets and prophetesses today who says, "I got a word from the Lord for you." In doing so, they claim to be speaking on behalf of God and claim that their words are to be strictly obeyed. Do you hear me? See, this understanding of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom gifts comes dangerously close to denying the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, if God continues in the year 2023 to reveal his will and wisdom through special revelation to individuals, then can his word truly be sufficient to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, according to 2 Timothy 3:17? Has God truly given us everything that we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1 and 3? If we require other individuals to give us special revelation from God, then I would have to say that we do not have the sufficiency of Scripture. I want you to write this down. The greatest deficiency in the church today is our knowledge of God's Word. That bears repeating. The greatest deficiency in the church today is the church's knowledge of God's Word. We major in gifts and signs and prophecies and wonders, but we minor in knowing Bible doctrine. Most professing Christians don't understand basic doctrines like reconciliation, regeneration, substitution, imputation, sanctification, glorification, accommodation, soteriology, redemption, or righteousness and grace. We are babies and inefficient in our knowledge of even theological terms such as deism and pantheism and polytheism and fideism and agnosticism and grace. But relative to the word of knowledge and wisdom, we don't say that God never uses another person to speak to us, but if we often need direct messages from God through other people in order to live victorious spiritual lives, my question is God's word truly sufficient as it declares itself to be? What does it say? In the beginning was God, and in the beginning God was the Word. What about apostles? Today, the new king of the hill, as far as titles are concerned, is the term apostle. Everybody's striving to get up the hierarchy and get to the top of the mountain and the power and the authority, king of the hill, and become an apostle. We attach this title to ourselves without much validation or prerequisite. But listen to God's word. Peter never proposed choosing a new apostle and set qualifications in order to become an apostle. Not everyone could be considered for an apostleship. Qualifications for candidates included, y'all writing this down, having been with Jesus during the whole 3 years that Jesus was among them. They didn't teach you that at church, did they? That is, he needed to be an eyewitness of Jesus' baptism when the Heavenly Father validated Jesus' person and work. He needed to have heard Jesus' life-changing teachings and been present to see his healings and other miracles. He needed to have witnessed Jesus sacrifice himself on the cross and have seen Jesus walk, talk, and eat among the disciples again after his resurrection. These were the pivotal facts of Jesus' life, the heart of the message that they were to teach, and the personal witnesses were required to verify the truth of the good news. See, the prayer group in Jerusalem nominated two who met these qualifications for apostleship, Joseph, Barsabbas, and Matthias. When the disciples asked God to guide them to know which one was to fill that post that was evacuated by Judas' death, they used the methods of determining God's will that was common at the time. What was that? It was called casting lots, thus giving God freedom to make his choice clear. The lot fell to Matthias, and he became the 12th apostle. Two of his epistles, Paul identifies the office of the apostle as the first that Jesus appointed to serve his churches. Clearly, the work of his apostleship was to lay the foundation of the church, in a sense secondary only to that of Christ himself, thus requiring eyewitness authority behind their preaching. After the apostles laid the foundation, listen, the church could be built. But Paul never claimed to be included among the original 12. Believers have recognized that Jesus appointed him as a special apostle to the Gentiles. See, no biblical evidence exists to indicate that these 13 apostles that were chosen were replaced after they died. Chew on that for a minute. For example, Jesus appointed the apostles to do the founding work of the church. The foundations only need to be laid one time. After the apostles' death, other offices besides the apostleship, not requiring an eyewitness relationship with Jesus, would carry on the work. Yes, the scriptures are raining on the unbiblical parades of those who erroneously claim to stand in that same office as an apostle today. See, what is the spiritual gift of prophecy? Directly behind being titled an apostle, the next highly coveted title is the one where people want to be called a prophet. It is listed among the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and 10. The Greek word translated prophecy or prophesying in both passages properly means speak forth, to declare the divine will, to interpret the purposes of God, to make known in any way the truth of God, which is designated to influence people. Many people misunderstand the gift of prophecy for it to be the ability to predict the future, while knowing something about the future may sometimes have been an aspect of the gift of prophecy. It is primarily a gift of proclamation, which is foretelling, not prediction, which is foretelling. A pastor preacher who declares the Bible can be considered a prophesier, in that he is speaking forth the counsel of God. With the completion of the New Testament canon, prophesying changed from declaring new revelation to declaring the completed revelation that has already been given. Jude 3 speaks of the faith which has once and for all time been delivered unto the saints. In other words, the faith to which we hold has been settled forever. It does not need the addition or the refinement that comes from extra biblical revelations. Also, 2 Peter 1:19, we are informed that scripture is a more sure word of prophecy. Note the transition from prophet to teacher in 2 Peter 2:1. It says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Peter indicates that the Old Testament age prophets, whereas the church will have teachers. The spiritual gift of prophecy, in the sense of receiving new revelations from God, has to be proclaimed to the others. It ceased with the completion of the Bible. During the time of prophecy was a revelatory gift, it was to be used for the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort of men. Listen, the modern gift of prophecy, which is really more akin to teaching, still declares the truth of God. What has changed is that the truth of God today has already been revealed in His Word, while in the early church, it had not yet been fully revealed. Christians are to be very wary of those who claim to have this new message from God. I had an interesting dream last night. However, it is quite another thing to say, God gave me a dream last night that you must obey. Listen, no utterance of man should be considered equal to or above the written word. We must hold to the word of God that has already been given and commit ourselves to the term sola scriptura, solely by the scriptures alone. What about the gift of tongues, which is mentioned alongside prophecy and the knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. The precise wording in verse 8 may hold a clue to the prophecies are said to cease. However, it is said to pass, knowledge is going to pass away, and tongues are said to be stilled. See, there is one Greek word or one Greek verb in reference to the completion of the prophecy. And then there is another completely different Greek verb in reference to the completion of tongues. The implication is that prophecy and knowledge will be rendered inoperative or abolished by an external force. However, the gift of tongues will cease on its own. So when the perfect comes, prophecy and knowledge are actively ended, but tongues will have already ended. Now, those who insist that gifts, that all gifts are still active in the church and Jesus Christ is the same today and forever, they cite Romans 11 and 29, which says the gifts and callings of God is irrevocable. But I want you to listen to this hermeneutical principle. This text is referring to the gifts or unconditional covenants and promises to Israel, to its patriarchs and its descendants. They were irrevocable. This is not to the church. Others cite Paul's instruction to eagerly desire spiritual gifts and to not forbid speaking in tongues. This is true for the miraculous confirmation of the word and the apostles and the evangelistic mission for those who did speak Hebrew and Greek. See, there are so many people who love the showy and the miraculous gifts, and they shun the majority of the team or ministering gifts. But when we make walking in love our aim, we're going to see a move of God as never before. And we're also going to see a deluge of souls that will be won for the kingdom. We must walk in love. Charity is much to be preferred to the gifts on which the Corinthians prided themselves. For it is longer continuance. It is grace lasting as eternity. The present state is a state of a child. The future is the state of a man. Such is the difference between earth and heaven. What narrow views, what confused notions of things have children when compared with grown men? Thus shall we think in our most valued gifts of this world when we come to heaven. All things are dark and confused right now compared to what it's going to be hereafter in heaven. We can only be seen by the reflection in the mirror or the description of a riddle, but hereafter our knowledge will be free from all obscurity and error. When we walk in love, it's like the light of heaven only. That will remove all clouds and darkness that hide the face of God from us. To sum up the excellences of love and charity, it is preferred not only above gifts, but all other graces such as faith and hope. Faith fixes on the divine revelation and assents thereunto, relying on the divine Redeemer. Hope fastens to future happiness and waits for that. But in heaven, faith will be swallowed up in the actual sight, in hope, in enjoyment. There's no room to believe in hope when we see and enjoy. But there, love will be made perfect. There's going to be perfect love with God. There will be perfectly love one for another. This is the ultimate state. How much surpassing, seen as he is, and face to face, their love and charity is in its greatest height. There and there only, when we are in heaven with our Lord, shall love be perfected. We should desire love and walking in love more than spiritual gifts. Now, this is the truth about spiritual gifts, and you pray for us in Jesus' name. Amen.